Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19 as we continue to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And as you know, we're going through the Old Testament on Wednesdays and we're in the book of Deuteronomy. And Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word with your precious people. Lord, these are your people you died for. So Lord, do a work in their hearts by your Spirit that your word would stir our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. John 19, looking at verses 7 through 12, the title of this message is Autopilot Part 2. And pay attention to how pilot is spelled. Now, in Part 1 of this study, we saw how Pilate was trying to appease the bloodthirsty crowd by scourging Jesus, according to verse 1. Pilate also allowed his Roman soldiers to beat Jesus up and twist a crown of thorns upon his head and put on him a purple robe to mock him, according to verse 2. And they bowed their knees to Jesus in a kind of mock worship and said in verse 3, "Hail, King of the Jews." Pilate in verse 6 brings Jesus out to the crowd, hoping to gain some sympathy for Jesus, but instead they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate for the third time said, I find no fault in him. And now we pick up the story in verses 7 through 9. Look what it says there. It said, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer." Now, Jesus answered Pilate in verse 7 and said, answered Pilate in verse 7 and said, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." The religious leaders were referring to Leviticus 24 and verse 16 that gives the law of blasphemy. Anyone who blasphemed the name of the Lord must be put to death. Then it goes on to describe stoning as the form of death they were to die. See, when Jesus said that God was his Father in John 5 and verse 18, making himself equal with God, they saw this as blasphemy. And when they said, "We have a law," the "we" is emphatic in the Greek language, meaning that they were urging Pilate to honor this law because Rome would allow the nations they conquered to maintain autonomy in civil matters. And when Pilate heard this, verse 8 says that he was more afraid. Or that Greek word for more is mylon, and it means now more than ever, implying that he was already afraid. Now he is even more afraid than before, suggesting that his interaction with Jesus caused him to conclude that he was not like any ordinary man. See, the Romans and the Greeks had stories and beliefs of God's putting on human flesh and dwelling among men. So when these religious leaders said that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy, making himself equal with God, this made him more afraid. Oh, he was also more afraid because if this is the case that he was one of the gods who put on human flesh, then he just finished allowing Jesus to be beaten, scourged, whipped, mocked. And maybe if he's a god in human flesh, maybe now he would take vengeance on him for allowing such a thing to happen. So this is another reason why he was even more afraid. And after hearing what they said, Pilate goes back into the praetorium and asks Jesus with fear in his voice, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Oh, some scholars suggest that Pilate was asking for his geographical location so he could push this case off to someone else. And Luke 23 and verses 6 through 16 seem to imply this. When Jesus was sent to Herod, when Pilate heard that Jesus was from Herod's jurisdiction. Or he could be asking Jesus where he was from, referring to the realm of the gods or someplace else. Then at the end of verse 9, it says, but Jesus gave him no answer. Why didn't Jesus answer Pilate? Or it could be in fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and verse 7, which says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. See, Jesus already told Pilate that he was a king from another world in chapter 18 in verses 36 and 37. So this silence of Jesus was judgmental in a sense that Pilate had heard the truth and rejected it. So now he would receive no further answer from him. And there are several verses that teach when mankind continues to reject God, he will reject them. According to Psalm 81 in verses 11 and 12, and Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17, and Matthew 15 and verse 14. Oh, the same is true for us. If someone is constantly rejecting the truths of the Word of God and Christianity, then follow what Matthew 7 verse 6 says. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. In other words, Jesus is saying in this verse, he is saying, do not take the precious truths of the Word of God and Christianity, which are as precious as pearls, and give them to people who are constantly rejecting it and turning on you and ready to rip you into pieces for talking to you about these things. He said, don't do it. These truths are precious, that God sent his son to die for the sins of mankind, to forgive us of all of our sin. And people can constantly keep rejecting that. Don't take these precious truths and keep giving it to them who are rejecting it. That's like the metaphor, the proverb that he was using, casting pearls before a swine. A swine or a pig can't appreciate how precious a pearl is. So too, it those who constantly keep hearing the message of the Word of God and keep rejecting, they can't appreciate how precious the truths of the Word of God, these truths are. So don't keep doing it. Don't keep after that unsaved husband that keeps rejecting the truth. God will open up their heart, but just keep casting pearls before swine. Don't keep doing it to a coworker. Don't keep doing it. There's times that we need to be silent. Just like it says here. This goes for married couples as well. There are times to be silent. Proverbs 17 verse 14 says, stop contention before a quarrel starts. In other words, when you sense things getting contentious, it is time to be silent. Just say, honey, I can tell things are getting a little heated in my heart or in yours, and it is best that we end this here and revisit it at a later time when we have calmed down. And ladies, drop it. It's you. It's you. We can walk away. We're fine with that. We're done. We didn't want to talk from the start. So we can walk away. It's you to keep pushing the button, pressing the button, pushing, and poop, 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 boom, boom. Until that bump pops. Boom. You just keep pressing. And then now we blowing up because you kept pushing it. Let the button go. Let it go. And there's some men like, amen, Pastor Tony. Thank you. Thank you for rescuing us. Stop contention before a quarrel starts. So how did Pilate respond to Jesus not giving him an answer? Look at verses 10 and 11. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Pilate answers in verse 10 and says, you have you're not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Oh, he was very irritated that Jesus had the audacity not to answer him, the one who could help him. He responds angrily to Jesus, I have the power to crucify you or to release you. How dare you not recognize my power or authority over you? And as we have already seen, that Pilate didn't have the courage to do either one, to release Jesus or to crucify him. Pilate lacked the courage to do the right thing. And let this not be said of us that we lack the courage to do the right thing. Like I mentioned last week, never be afraid to do the right thing. If you know that someone is doing something illegal on the job, don't be afraid to do the right thing. Especially if you're in a place of power or authority like Pilate was here. Jesus answered Pilate in verse 11, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. I want you to notice the words and allow these words to sink into your ears. Power and authority comes from God, comes from above. Never forget that. In other words, Jesus is saying, Pilate, you're only doing what my Father is allowing for you to do because he gives power and authority to people. The same is true in our lives. The boss, the government, or any family member have no power over us than what has been given to them from God. There are three areas that has authority over our lives, whether we want to recognize them or not. That's why I preface this statement by saying, hey, power and authority comes from God. There are three areas. There are more, but these are the three main ones that we interact with all of the time that has power and authority over our lives, whether you want to recognize that or not. Well, the first one is the government. The government has a certain power or authority that has been given to them by God. Notice 1 Peter 2 and verses 13 through 15 for you note takers, which says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Notice why? For the Lord's sake, whether to the king, we don't have a king, we have a president, as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Notice verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. However, when the government starts to make laws and demands that we do things contrary to God's word, then we obey God rather than man, like Acts 5:29 teaches us. The second area that has authority over our lives is we must obey our bosses on the job. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19, speaking of employer-employee relationships, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters, speaking of bosses, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, because it's easy to submit to them, but also to the harsh. Why? For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully.
Well, they're doing me wrong on the job. I didn't deserve that.
Hey, deal with it. It's easy to submit to the nice boss. He's nice. She's nice. But the one that's hard,
oh, man, I don't have to listen to what you got to say.
Yeah, you do. That's when your Christianity really shows up. It's when you're on the job as a Christian and the boss stinks and you can still follow instructions and still be a good employee. That's when Christianity shows up. It doesn't show up when you got a good, nice boss. Everybody can submit to them and be all happy and cheesing and saying praise the Lord. Everybody can do that. But what about the one that's nasty? And what about the one that can't stand you because they heard you were a Christian and you go to church?
I don't have to listen to them.
Oh, the devil is a liar. You do. You do. They've been given authority in your life. Now, just in case those of you who are bosses are smiling at these verses, happy over what they say, Colossians 4:1 says, masters or bosses, give your bondservants or employees what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, God is watching how you treat those who are working for you, and you will give an account for it. Simple as that. So it's not like, you know, those other verses, you were like, you're cheesing. Those are good verses. This one is too. This is a good verse too. The third area that has authority in our lives that's been given to us by God is children are told to obey their parents. Ephesians 6 verses 1 to 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now here's the promise, verse 3. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. In other words, children, obey your parents. Why? There are three reasons. Number one, God says it is right. That's number one. Number two, that it may be well with you. Number three, so that you may live long on the earth. Oh, could it be the reason why a lot of children or young people are dying young because of disobeying some parent, disobeying a father that left the family, disobeying a father that was never there. And because of these things, there's a disobedience, there's a feeling of justifying or justification to disobey a parent, and it could be the reason why many of them are dying young, and not in every case, but it could be a reason why a lot of them are. Because God says a promise to you, when you as a children obey your parents, guess what? It may be well with you, and it's not well with a lot of young people. And number two, that you may live long on the earth. God, these are promises God says in his word. And this is very simple here. So these are just a few verses where God has given the government, employers, and parents authority in our lives. Now, if the government is corrupt, the boss is mean or cruel, or the parent isn't being like Jesus in the home, then Romans 8:28 kicks in, which says all things are working together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. This means all means everything. And excludes nothing. It means the good as well as the bad. And God will bring something good out of the unfortunate things he has allowed in our lives. If you got a mean, nasty boss, then God is going to bring some good out of it. Through your Christian witness, they may come to know the Lord. Have you ever thought of that? Instead of you being in a little break room and into a little corner talking about how mean the boss is, maybe if you lived right in front of them, they may come to know the Lord. They may say, you know what? I've been mean and nasty and you've been nice. What is it about your life? And you say, I serve the Lord. I believe in God. And what church you go to? And they'd be willing to come. They'd be sitting next to you next week. But if you're in the corner whispering and gossiping with the other people, all things work together for good. To them who love God, God will use the unfortunate situations and bring some good out of it. So Jesus tells Pilate, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Then the last part of verse 11 says, therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. I pause to let that sink in a little bit. Greater sin. Hey, Pastor John, I thought all sin was the same. Well, that's what people falsely say, and you keep saying that mess too. That's why I paused and said, greater sin. I didn't make this up. These are the words of Jesus here. So if there's a greater sin, there must be a lesser sin. I learned in school, greater and lesser. I learned that in school with the little, you know, the greater than, less than. I learned, I was a good student in school. So I learned that. I remembered that. And people, you can constantly keep saying what you want to say. All sins are the same. Jesus said, those who delivered me to you has the greater sin. I didn't make that up. And I really don't have time to get into the argument. It really is not an argument to me. I just say, take it up with Jesus. All sin is the same. Well, Jesus, what do you have to say? Those who delivered me to you had the greater sin. That should shut the argument down. However, people still want to say that. Me lying is the same as you murdering someone. That doesn't even sound right. Even man's law recognized a difference in that. And so it's just amazing to me that people say, I said I ain't had time to get in an argument. I really don't. However, what Jesus is saying is this. Pilate is guilty of his sin of not doing the right thing and freeing an innocent man. He said three times in verse 4, verse 6, chapter 18, verse 38, I find no fault in him. So he is guilty of agreeing to put to death an innocent man. This is a sin. But who was guilty of the greater sin were the religious leaders, especially Caiaphas, who was the acting high priest. He was the one who delivered Jesus over to Rome and into the hands of Pilate. They were acting out of evil intent towards Jesus. And this is why Jesus said, those who delivered me to you have the greater sin. Pilate was still not convinced that Jesus has done anything worthy of death. So verse 12 says this. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Now, Pilate was scared to death. And this is why this verse says that he sought to release him. Or that Greek word sought is ezitei. And the tense of this verb implies a series of attempts that were shouted down by the religious leaders. He kept seeking. He kept seeking to release Jesus. And this is why they cried out in the second part of verse 12, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Oh, this statement was so damaging to Pilate's psyche that he would dare let someone go who claimed to be on the same level as Caesar. And this would be considered treason against the Roman Empire. Oh, they shouted, if you did this, Pilate, you are not Caesar's friend, but his enemy. Well, this statement convinced him that he had to condemn Jesus to death because not to do so would be political suicide. If word got back to Caesar about this incident. And this was the Jews' trump card to get what they wanted, which was to put Jesus to death. I believe that we are living in a time where we will be faced with the same decision. Believe in this way, or believe this way, or sign this paper that you believe this, or it will be vocational suicide. We will fire you, or you will never get promoted, or we'll put you out just short of your retirement. If you don't go along with us, you're not the boss's friend. Support this view or you're fired. And so will you make a stand for your beliefs? Or will you give in to the crowd and go against your conscience in order to keep your little job? I believe that we're living in a time where our society will pull out their trump card to try to force us to sin against our conscience and sin ultimately against our God. And this is the time I believe we're living in. Are you going to go against your conscience, go against your beliefs in the word of God just to keep your little job so, you know, no one know you believe in Christianity or you don't support this view or them doing that or them over there? And you make one statement and sending you to sensitivity classes. Or you make a statement, you're a hate monger. All this kind of stuff. This is the time we're living in. There's going to be a clear distinction between those who are believers and those who are not. Those of you who like to hang out on the fence, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get knocked off your fence. And here's the thing. What side are you going to fall on? There'll be no more fence. Do you believe and will you support and be down for your beliefs, or will you cave in? Oh, you cave in all in order to keep your job, but your conscience, you went against the beliefs of your conscience. This is the time we're living in. And we need to be ready and not be like an ostrich with our head in the sand and hoping that all of this would just go away, that we'd pull our head out and everything would be better. No, it's going to get worse. The Bible says evil time and imposters will grow worse and worse. And it's not going to get better. The way things are in our beloved country that many of us served, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And are we going to make a stand? Or are we going to chicken out and give in all to keep our little $2 and some cent job? Hey, I'm going to tell you right now, I can't live with myself when I go against my conscience. It eats me up. It'll eat you up, all in the name of keeping your little job. So how did Pilate react to this? Well, we have to wait until next time to find out when we pick it up in verse 13. Because Pilate has some things he had to say. Let me conclude with this. As we can see from these verses, Pilate was really the one on trial and not Jesus. Because how he handles this case would have devastating consequences for him in this life and in the life to come. So we cannot put our lives on autopilot and as we go through life, just acting like none of this is going on. We're going to be faced with decisions that can have devastating consequences for us. Will we do the right thing in the eyes of the Lord, or will we sin against our conscience in order to appease the crowd or keep our jobs? I pray that we can fulfill what Proverbs 28 verse 1 says. It says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Where are the lions today? Where are the righteous that are as bold as a lion? There are some righteous today, but they're not very bold as a lion. They're more like a chicken instead of a bold lion, afraid to speak up. And the world has us afraid. You speak up and we will come down on you like you would think the sky fell on you. But the righteous are as bold as a lion, and we need that boldness. The boldness doesn't come from us stirring it up ourselves. The boldness comes from the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power to be as bold as a lion. And it doesn't mean we bold and we got a vein popping on our forehead, vein in our neck, and we're pointing and we're yelling and spit flying. No, that doesn't mean that. The Bible says speak the truth in love. The Bible says let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. And may God give us that boldness so we can speak and not be afraid to speak in this world that we live in. God has us in this world. This is the generation that God has us in. The early Christians, they were living under the reign of Caesar Nero, which by far was the worst Caesar in Roman history. And they had to live for the Lord during that time. We're not quite in those days, but we're getting close. And it's no wonder that once we finish the Gospel of John, we move right into the book of Acts so we can see how the believers lived under the reign of Caesar Nero, because the days will come that our world that we live in will be very similar to what they endured in the book of Acts. So it's going to be no wonder we go right into there. And may God help us to be as bold as a lion. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray, God, that your word has stirred the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray, God, for those who have been timid and afraid to speak. Your word says that you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And God, I just pray that you would grant your people this. Lord, I pray for those who are here who've never repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that you would draw them to you by your Spirit. Lord, that you would lead them to the throne of grace. Lord, I pray, God, that you would do a work, Lord, today. Do a work in the hearts and minds of your people. Lord, I pray for those who need to come home, who've strayed away. May they come back to you by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.